last week we spoke about the example Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to give to the people of Makkah, to give to the people of Makkah, the arrogant people of Makkah who did not want to believe in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam due to their arrogance, and not because they weren't aware that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the Messenger of Allah. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that they knew the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as they know their children. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving them an example of a previous nation who similarly rejected the message of the prophets which were sent to them. And as you mentioned, there were two messengers sent to a people, and the people turned around and said, you know, you're just like us, basically humans, you know, men, what's the difference between us and you? Basically they wanted to say that, send us, why doesn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send us angels if he wants to believe in him? Why is he sending us men? But obviously the logical answer to that is, if there were angels on earth, he would have sent them angels. But because there are men on earth, he has sent men like those on earth. Likewise, as you mentioned, Jibreel alayhi salam, when he used to come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even though he was an angel, he used to come in the form of a man, the famous Sahabi, Dihya al-Kalbi. So that's clear, basically, that to each nation, there will be someone similar who would come and pass the message on. So when they rejected these two people, these two messengers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthened them with a third person. And then these messengers said, we have come to you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with this message, and it's not from us. And again they rejected and said, no, but you are men like us, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not sent us a message. And they rejected. So then the last point which we touched on was that the messengers said, وَمَا عَلَيْنَا إِلَّا الْبَلَاغُ الْمُبِينَ, something which is across the board, which all the prophets have said, is that our job is only to give the clear message, and that's it. Whether these people believe or disbelieve, that's up to them. And the prime example of that is Nuh alayhi salam, who lived for 950 years, calling his people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and only a handful of people believed in. And then what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do? He sent calamity upon them, and he drowned them all. And likewise, in other nations, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent, like for example, the Qawm of Lut alayhi salam, he sent stones from the skies, and so forth. But why is it that for this ummah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not send these type of calamities? Why is that? The reason behind that is because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of mercy sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said no. He said he would do dua for the people of Makkah. And when Jibreel alayhi salam came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said to him, oh ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, allow me and I will crush these two mountains and they will all be finished. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said no. He said maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow people who will come out of their offspring who will say la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. So this is from the mercy of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he had this option, but rather he resorted to dua and spreading his love to the people sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we did mention last week that we wanted to talk about da'wah here, but inshallah we talk about this next week inshallah. So when these messengers were rejected and these people said, look, we don't want to know, and you're not from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and keep your message to yourself, what did they say next? They said, قَالُوا إِنَّا تَطَيَّرْنَا بِكُمْ. They said that the people from the village, they said to these people, you have brought to us a bad omen, and you have brought to us evil. And in Islam, we don't have such a thing of bad omens. You know, if for example people have these superstitious ideas of if they see a crow or something like that, they've got bad luck today, or if someone walks in front of you, or someone walks over you, and these kind of silly things. In Islam we don't have anything of the sort. rather because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said لا طيرة, there is no such thing as bad omens, rather there is something which is the opposite, where is they are good in actions, you look for the good and you react with the good. How for example the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was on his travels, he came up across a person, his name was Burayda ibn Aslam, Burayda al-Aslami, sorry, Burayda al-Aslami, who was Burayda, his name was al-Aslami from the tribe of Aslam. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked this person his name, he said, my name is Burayda al-Aslami. So from the word Burayda, he said, because the kuffar were after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so from the word Burayda, he said, alhamdulillah, he took the word Bard, which means coolness or cold. Alhamdulillah, this is a sign of calmness for us. And from the word, when he told him he's from the tribe of Aslam, he said, Aslam, from the word salam, peace, he said to Sayyidina Abu Bakr, he said, we are at peace. Another maybe clear example of this was one of the sheikhs that used to teach us. He came from, he's actually Syrian, but he's from Medina, and when he came to the airport, he said to me that he got off the airport and he was worried. He had a few problems, and he said, I saw a billboard, and on the billboard it said relax and enjoy yourself. It was an advert for a mobile phone company. So he said, when I saw that, I took this as a good sign, and I thought to myself, khalas, this is a sign for me to say that I will be fine, I will relax. And when you do this, which this is what is called tafa'ul bil khair, when you do this, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make things easy for you, or will bring good to you. And that's what the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, when he saw this person and then he reacted with this name, because it was a good name, and he took it as a sign. So likewise this sheikh, he took it as a sign and he said, that's it. So every time I used to see that billboard in Damascus, because it was all over the place, I used to always do this dua, and do dua. That's what the sheikh said. He said, I did dua, and alhamdulillah, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made things easy for him. Why? Because you're putting your hope with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and nothing else. Because when everybody becomes hopeless for you and they can't help you, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone can help you subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Naam, so they said, these messengers said, you guys are just bad omens for us. What does it mean by this, you're bad omens for us? Basically, we're relaxing, we're enjoying ourselves, and we've got our idols, and we're worshipping the way our forefathers were. Why have you guys come to disturb us? You know, leave us alone. And plus, in the example of the people of Makkah, because the people of Makkah, they were enjoying themselves, as you mentioned, Hajj is a lucrative business for them, and people used to come from all around Arabia and meet there. So as the Imam said, mashallah, did he read Le'ilah fi Quraysh today? He did. In the second rakah. So Le'ilah fi Quraysh, this short surah is talking about this business of theirs, is that rihlat al-shita wa al-sayf, the journey of shita, which is the winter, and al-sayf, the summer. So in the winter they used to go to Yemen because it used to be hot there, and in the summer they used to go to Sham, which is on the opposite side, because it used to be cool there. Naam, so this is their business, and this is the trade route. So they said you guys are just a bad omen to us, and if you don't stop, لَإِن لَمْ تَنْتَهُ, and if you don't stop, لَنَرْجُمَنَّكُمْ, we will certainly stone you. وَلَيَمَسَّنَّكُمْ مِنَّا عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ, and from us there will be a painful and severe punishment to you. So they were, you know, warning these people and showing them their might and saying, look, this is what can happen to you. This is what's going to happen to you. And look, this is a sign for us. We have nothing of the sort happening to us. You know, we've got all the luxuries and there's no worry of anybody coming to attack us. And we're living in so much peace and so much comfort. Yet we don't take the opportunity of, you know, calling people to Islam. We don't try to, you know, pass the message on to other people. And it's not necessarily by our words, but by our actions even, you know, for people to know that, mashallah, this person is a Muslim. Because, you know, the non-Muslims, you know what, the thing that they touch by in Islam is the devoutness of a Muslim. When they see someone, a Muslim, anywhere he is, he just you know, start praying when there is in the airport or in the city center, that really gets to them, and it really touches their heart, and they feel this, that, you know, there's something about this deen. Otherwise, why on earth would they want to pray anyway? You know, they would hide and run away. And look, that's what this was happening with the prophets. They were getting punished and, you know, tormented and told, look, this is what's going to happen to you. This is not a place for you. But they still stood against the odds and stayed firm on their mission. And this is a sign of prophethood, and this is a sign of sincerity to the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they only had trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They didn't think, oh, you know, these guys, you know, our common excuse is, you know, these guys are not going to learn, or these guys are not going to listen to us, we're not going to bother with them, let's go on to someone else. You know, I mean, when I was in Syria, some brother was saying to me, the Syrian brother, I said, I'm going to go to South Africa and do da'wah. I said, really? MashaAllah. I said, what about these people in Syria who are in need of education and people to tell them about the deen? He says, no, I can't deal with these people, man. They're just, you know, there's no hope with these people. I said, why? Are they swearing at you? Are they doing any bad actions to you? Nothing of the sort. But there, he's got it in his mind and he's put it there, and that's it. He doesn't want to move. He doesn't want to know anything else. He says, now I want to travel and go somewhere far and I want to do da'wah there. And it's ridiculous, really. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't given us, He hasn't made us mukallaf, He hasn't given us, He's not going to ask us whether, why people in South Africa or why people in America haven't become Muslim, because He's not going to ask us, because we weren't there. But He will ask us, why, obviously the first people He will ask us about is ourselves, and then our immediate family, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, save yourselves and your family from the hellfire. So can you imagine a person who's travelling around the world or in different cities calling people to the deen, and his own people in his own family, as in his immediate family, and then people around him, his neighbours, you know, they're far from the deen, and this person just wandering around calling other people to the deen, you know. It's not the way of the Prophet ﷺ, it's not the way of the messengers. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ did not go anywhere apart from Medina. Medina was his home. Okay, he went on battle, and he went on missions jihad purposes, but he did not go for, you know, stay two nights in such a city or two nights in such a country, and, you know, I'm a big you know. The Prophet ﷺ, he had his station, he had his place, he made his mosque, and that was his headquarters. The mosque was his headquarters in Medina al-Munawwara, and everything was taking place from there. And that's the way of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because the prophets, the majority of the prophets were the prophets of Bani Israel, who were sent to the children of Israel, who were sent in the Bilad al-Sham, the greater Syria, which is Palestine, Jordan, Lebanon, and Syria. So these prophets could have left the greater Syria and went to another place. You know, they lived for so long, why on earth did they not end up in somewhere in Asia or in somewhere like that? Because they knew their mission, where it was, and how to execute this mission. It wasn't about wandering around anywhere else. This is the way it was to do. So this is the sunnah of the prophets, all the prophets, of how to propagate the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if you look, if you start making the circle bigger from the its center point, then, you know, everything goes into place, you know. But if you're here and you end up start working from here, you've made so much of a gap, and, you know, it's going to be so difficult to fill that gap back up. So so they said that we're gonna punish you, and we're gonna give you pain, and we're gonna, you know, going to sort of stone you. So what did the messengers reply? The messenger said to them, look, your omens are with you. We have not brought you no omens. Your omens are with you. You know, you are making these excuses for yourself, and this is nothing to do with us. It's all from yourself. You're making your own excuses. قَالُوا طَائِرُكُمْ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنْ ذُكِّرْتُمْ بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ مُسْرِفُونَ. And if we are reminding you, you know, your omens are with you, and we are just reminding you. We are reminding you, and for that reason you are rejecting us, because we are reminding you, you know. And that's a common thing you'll find every time you try to tell someone something as a reminder. They will always try to, they'll, you know, be hesitant to take that they'll be very hesitant to take that reminder from you. That's why they say hikmah is wisdom is split into 10 parts, and Allah Subhanahu wa Taala says about calling people to the Deen, or even telling someone something simple about the Deen or about anything in life. You know, whether it's a person talking to his mother or talking to his children, you should always use wisdom. Why? Because that's the key to success. Wisdom. The way you talk to a person, that is going to have a profound effect on how much of an impact this message is going to have. So for this reason, because these messengers were reminding these people, they said, no, we don't want to know. Because what did they want? They wanted something new. Either you give them something like what they have, or something new. Because they're saying, we've heard all this already before from all these messengers. You know, what's new? But these are all just excuses. You know, excuses. Naam. بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ مُسْرِفُونَ. So these messengers said to them, but rather you are a people who are negligent and who are wasters. مُسْرِفُونَ. The word israf, if you want to clarify what Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala is saying about what these people are saying to these arrogant people, the word israf, it means to be wasteful. So when the Sahabi was doing dua, when he was doing his wudu, and he was using a lot of water, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to him, you know, if you were on a running river, then this would be, you would be wasting water, even if you were running the way you're doing wudu. So basically, you should be careful in the way you're doing wudu, in terms of how much water you use. So قوم المسرفون, the messenger said to these people that you're just a bunch of wasters, basically. So what happened after that? A person came, وجاء من أقصى المدينة. A person came from the furthest part of the city. A person came. And they say that this person's name was Habib al-Najjar. And so this person came from the furthest part of the city. And what did he say? He said, وَجَاءَ مِنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ رَجُلٍ يَسْعَى قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اتَّبِعُوا الْمُرْسَلِينَ. So this person came from the furthest part of the city, and he came with, you know, with effort, and he came with a struggle. He came with difficulty. By difficulty he reached there, but he had his message to pass on to these people, and he said to them, look, follow these people, follow these messengers. And he's warning these people, and he's telling them, look, follow these people. Why? He explained afterwards why. He says, first he says, Ya qawm ittabi'u al-mursaleen. He says, oh my people, follow these messengers. So he shows the passion he's showing towards these people, and the love. See, you can only pass a message on to other people if you've got love for these people. You've got love for the other, what you love for yourself. See, the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا يُؤْمِنَ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى يُحِبُّ لِأَخِيهِ مَا يُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِهِ. You will never become a believer if you do not love for your brother what you love for yourself. So if we love Iman for ourselves, if we love faith for ourselves, then we should love faith for our brothers. If we love a nice car for ourselves, then we should love this for our brothers. If we want a beautiful house for ourselves, then we should love this for our brothers. And not, you know, have jealousy within us. And rather love for our others what we love for ourselves. So this person is saying to these people that, and he's showing this, that he has this love for these people, because he's come from a far place and he's come with difficulty. But why? Just to tell these people that follow these messengers. So then he says, اتبعوا من لا يسألكم أجرا وهم مهتدون. So now he's giving, he's telling them a reason why they should follow these messengers, and he's giving an attribute of these messengers, and a character of these messengers, which is that these messengers have come to you, but have they come to you, and are they asking you of anything? Have they said to you, give me your money? Have they said to you, give me your house or your wealth? Have they said to you, come and give me status amongst the people? No. Rather, they are simply asking you to accept this message. So this is a sign for you to know that they are coming solely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they are coming for no reason other than this reason, but for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is another sign and characteristic of people who are sincere. that they're not here for the money. You know, they don't. To them, the money has no value. You know, and it's something which people can only understand when they read these sciences and when they read these kind of things. Why? And that's why you find that the ulama, the scholars, that they have the dunya coming to their feet. You know. And because they're not like the kings and the rich people, they run to the money. But these people, they have it coming pouring to their feet, but they don't even give it a blink of the eye, you know. And there's a famous story of one of the great muftis of Damascus, who lived 100 years ago. The Pasha, the governor of Damascus, came. He sent his messenger to this his lesson. The sheikh used to have a lesson, and he used to sit on his chair. And so this messenger came to this sheikh, this mufti, and he said to him, the governor is calling you. So when this person came, the sheikh was in his lesson, and he had his leg stretched out. So the sheikh, he said to this messenger, he said, go and tell your governor that the person who stretches his legs, he doesn't stretch his hands. You know, and that was it. He went and he understood what he meant. You know, but that, you know, you can call me all you want, I don't go to people of the dunya. You know, and that's a sign of the people of the akhirah, of the next life. You don't go to the people of the dunya. And what happened? He went back to his governor and he told him. And the next lesson, his governor was sitting there in humbleness in front of the sheikh, and he was paying attention and listening to his lesson. So when you turn from the people of the dunya, and when you turn from the dunya, the dunya turns to you. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns to you. You know, and they give an example of this. It's like your shadow. You know, you can try all you want to catch it up, you'll never catch it up. And that's the example of the dunya. You can try to catch it up all you want, you'll never really catch it up, even though you might get some of it. But if you leave it behind you, it will always try to catch you up, and you will always try to run from it, and you will have plenty, you know, it won't be from your worries. And that was from the dua of the Prophet ﷺ, that, oh Allah, don't make the dunya from the greatest of my worries, you know. And this is, because it's like a smoke screen, and it's a veil for us. It's like, you know, it's like putting something in front of you, a barrier. The dunya is the money, the children, even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the children and having many children and, you know, having plenty of money and houses and fame. It's a barrier for the people of the dunya. See what they're going to do. Are they going to take this and take a business transaction with the dunya, which is little, or are they going to take Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's business transaction, which is with the akhirah, which is far greater, which gives you the dunya and it gives you the akhirah? Naam. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about having plenty of children and boasting about these children, is not to say that it's in contradiction with the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which he says that have many children because on the day of judgment I will be sallallahu alaihi wasallam proud of you, I'm proud of my ummah, because my ummah will be the most of all the ummahs. It's not in contradiction. Why? Because there's a different reason of the two situations. In that reason, people are boasting to other people like the way they boast about their money. But in this reason, they're doing it for a holy purpose, and that is to follow the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Naam. So this person has come to them as a warner and as a person who's coming to give glad tidings to them about to follow this messenger. Naam. So and then he goes on to say that, and another characteristic of these people are that they are muhtadun, that they are guided people. And how do you deduce this from these people, that they are guided? Why? Because if they weren't guided, then they would have simply left this message. You know, if one person doesn't accept the message, two people, 1,000 people don't accept the message, and the person is still, you know, continually saying, follow the message, it goes to show that these people are guided people and they are true to the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Naam. وَمَا لِيَ لَا أَعْبُدُ الَّذِي فَطَرَنِي وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. And what is this? Why is it? Why? Then this messenger is talking about himself now. You know, he's leaving them to, he told them, now he's explaining about himself. He's saying, why shall I not believe in these people? You know, why shall I not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Why shall I not worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has brought me into this world, who has brought me into this world, and I shall return to him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, why is he saying this to these people? That I have come into this world and I shall return to him. Because there is one fact that no one will deny. Anybody of any religion or of no religion will not deny. One fact is that there is nobody that will live forever. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them this challenge in the Quran. He says to them, you know, if you think you're going to age forever, go on, try. So this, see, they always try to say, oh, you know, in science you have to prove it all, and if it's not testable, then we don't accept this. But if you say to them, you know, you're 40 years old, and we know that you're not going to live forever, are they going to say to you, prove it to me, or show, test it? We want to test it first, and then we'll believe it. No, no one will deny this fact. So that's why he's saying to them, why shall I not worship the Lord who has brought me into this world, and I shall return to him? You know, why should I deny this Lord? Why should I reject this message? Because I will go back to him. Then how am I going to answer to him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if I do not worship him, subhanahu wa ta'ala? And that is the purpose of mankind in the earth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he has not created man or jinn except to worship him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the purpose of creation in everything he does, not just his five prayers, daily prayers, but every action he does is part of ibadah. It falls into ibadah. And as I was telling Brother Abdul Hadi, that we've been having an ongoing debate in the ISAC about Mawlid, and you know, people love to argue. See, this is a typical example of these kind of people as well. You know, if a brother is an expert in IT and I don't have a clue about it, I'm not going to turn around and say to him, no brother, this is wrong, this, you shouldn't use this programming language, you should use this programming language, even though I might know something, but I'm not an expert, so I should stay quiet. But the problem is Muslims these days, because they are Muslims, they seem to think that, oh, it's because it's got something to do with Islam, I have to have a say in it. And it's unfortunate, and it's really sad. And so I took a really harsh stance against these people, and they were really upset. But it's sad reality, because you've got to put a harsh stance against these people, otherwise they don't understand, and they still don't understand, unfortunately. But the point I was going to say was that, you know, I can't even remember the point I was going to say, actually. The point I was going to say was, yeah, so these people were just arguing about, you know, what's right and what's not. And it's not their speciality. You know, they're just saying, no, but this is wrong, the Prophet ﷺ never done this. But who said that the Prophet, because the Prophet didn't do something, that means it's wrong? You know, this is a general rule in Islamic jurisprudence, is that if something hasn't been done by the Prophet, it doesn't mean that it's not allowed. Rather, it's quite the opposite. You know, the Prophet never jumped on the internet or drove a car. You know, are people going to stop driving cars? Okay, they say, oh no, but this is not part of the deen. Okay, we'll give you something part of the deen for you to kind of grasp. You say to them that the Prophet ﷺ, forget the Prophet ﷺ, even till after the Sahaba, there was no minarets and there were no domes. Actually, we copied these from the Christians way later on, you know, but it's well into the deen. But does anybody turn around and say, no, the Prophet ﷺ never done this, or even the Sahaba didn't do this? They wouldn't say such a thing. So it's a big problem these days. But see, the problem is not with the Prophet ﷺ, which this thing I stressed was, the problem wasn't with the Prophet ﷺ, and they really get agitated when I said this. Is that, the problem is not with the actual concept or the action, rather the problem is with the Prophet ﷺ himself. And the same problem here is with the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not with the message, because they know the messenger, and they know that this is true, because his characteristics were that he was a truthful and he was a trustworthy before he said he was a prophet. But the problem is with the messenger himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it's a sad reality, and it was something in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Sayyidina Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman radiallahu anhu, he said, X, Y, Z, they're all munafiqs. But why didn't the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam react to this? Because, you know, can you imagine, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knows that who is standing in the front line with him, and they're all munafiqs. What does a munafiq mean? Someone who openly is showing that he's a Muslim and inwardly he is full of kufr and darkness. But why did he do this? Because what did the Prophet ﷺ say? He said, "No, Huzaifa, stop. I've told you, that's it. Leave it at that." Why? Because the people of Medina or the people of Mecca will say that Muhammad ﷺ is killing his own people. Because although he ﷺ knows X, Y, Z are munafiqs, but the people won't know. So they will use this as an excuse against him ﷺ. See how the hikmah and the wisdom of the Prophet ﷺ has been manifest ﷺ. Naam. So, he's saying to them, look, this is my situation, I told you your situation, look at my situation. So he says to them, أَأَتَّخِذُ مِن دُونِهِ آلِهَةً إِن يُرِدْنِ الرَّحْمَانُ بِضُرٍ لَا تُغْنِ عَنِّي شَفَاعَتُهُمْ شَيْئًا وَلَا يُنْقِذُونَ. He gives them a prime example of what other prophets gave as well, like Ibrahim alayhi salam, when they said, you know, these are idols and we've been worshipping them for centuries and our fathers have been worshipping them. He said to this messenger who came from the far city or for the far part of the city, he said to them, shall I take these idols as Ar-Rahman, as my Lord, as, you know, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as a Lord other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to send upon me a calamity, he wants to inflict me with pain or punish me, then what are these, you know, idols going to do for me? They would not even be able to intercede for me, let alone help me, you know. And likewise, in Ibrahim alayhi salam, he went up to the people and he said to them, look, you can't talk to them, they can't answer you back, they have no soul, they can't move, they can't, if I came and smashed the idol, what's he going to do? Can't do nothing, you know. And that's why he did that, that's why he went and smashed the idol, and he put the axe in the big idol, in the big idol's hand, and left him. Because when they came, he wanted them to use the aql, the intellect, to see that, hang on a minute, what's going on here? The big idol has gone to kill, smash the other idols. And if they thought, no, hang on a minute, that can't have been the case, they all are lords, then they should have thought that, okay, but our idols have been smashed and they have been broken, so if they're helpless, how are they going to help us? But again, it wasn't a question of, you know, it wasn't a question about their intelligence either. It was a simple fact of their arrogance, which let them remain in this deeper, you know, evilness which they were in. It was nothing to do with their intellect, nothing to do with their, whether they, you know, their understanding or their knowing of the prophets. It was just simply their arrogance. And it's a big problem we have in this day and age. People are just, you know, arrogant, and they'll argue about everything, you know. And if you get them on one thing, yeah, then they'll try to pull you up on something else. And same thing happened to us in the Aisha thing, subhanAllah. They've been arguing with me for a whole week, yeah, and some of them, yeah. And then subhanAllah, I went to Jummah, and I was expecting them to all to pounce on me. And I was sitting there, and I was reading my book before Sheikh Abdul Hakim came to give his khutbah. And subhanAllah, the truth came, and the darkness and the falsehood was banished when Sheikh Abdul Hakim stood and he talked about the Prophet ﷺ, and he talked about the Mawlid, and he talked about celebrations, and everybody, all their heads went into their lap, into their feet rather, and they went quiet. And surprisingly enough, I didn't hear a twinkle in my ear from anybody. They were all around me, but for some strange reason, no one had anything to say. And then subhanAllah, when I went home, and then someone started an email about something else, he tried to say I was doing ghibah of people. Why did he try to say that? Because he only sent that email to me and the ministry mailing list. Usually he sent it to all the people. So I said to him, brother, if you're trying to imply something, please tell me and we can clarify this. And what is your definition of ghibah, first of all? And then he replied back to me only. He never replied back to the ministry, and he said, no brother, sorry, I don't want to get into argument, I'll see you later about this. I said, yes, okay. I replied back to ministry and I said to him, okay brother, I'll meet you at the Mawlid. So see, this is the problem with people. They don't know the definition, they don't understand anything about the deen, but they want to argue. Out of pure arrogance, and we had this debate with these people last time as well, we started to cut them up for our sheikh who passed away. And the brother was arguing with me. He said, no, the four imams didn't do this. I think if I told him to name the four imams, he wouldn't be able to tell me their names. They don't tell me what they said or didn't say. And all four Imams accepted this, apart from Imam Shafi'i, but Imam Shafi'i's, all his students till this day have accepted the fact that you are allowed to give Isar al-Sawab to these people, people who are deceased. And it's, you know, we mentioned it from the Hadith of the Prophet already. But the guy saying no, none of them said this and they never accepted this. You know, out of pure arrogance and ignorance, they just love to argue. That's the problem with these people. So, you know, Nasrullah al-Afu al-Afiyah. And I think I was trapped into this, you know, arguing with these people, because it's been 10 years and I haven't argued with people. But just back with these children in university, we kind of like got dragged into this. I said, that's it, man. I think next time I see these people say, Assalamu alaikum. I've been telling this to you guys, for the last few weeks, and I've been trapped into this argument. So it's a really difficult thing to avoid. And that's why Allah SWT says, look, you're not going to get nowhere, just say Assalamu alaikum, and that's it. So he's saying, they won't be able to help me, they won't be able to give me intercede for me, you know, and who will help me, who will take me out, who will do my inqaz, who will save me, who will be my saviour, other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These ayahs won't be able to do anything, they help us themselves, you know. And now, then further, he says, إِنِّي إِذَنْ لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ, or rather, I am in deep misguidance, or clear misguidance. He's saying to them, look, if you don't accept this, then either he's saying to them that you think I'm in deep misguidance, or I am in deep misguidance, and this is not, you know, the way of the messengers. So what happened then was, they killed this person. See, out of their arrogance, and out of their deep hatred, they killed him, and he became a shaheed. So now the story continues with that. He say actually before they kill him, the story still continues, and then he says to them, "Inni amantu bi rabbikum fasma'un." So he says to them, either I am in deep misguidance, or rather I have accepted my Lord. I have proclaimed my iman with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So listen up, and listen to what I have got to say. So then they killed him. And then they killed him out of the arrogance. So then it was said to him, now the story shifts from the dunya to the akhirah. So he's saying to them now, it is said to this person, the person that they killed, who became a shaheed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that it will be said to him, and it was said to that first person, and anybody who follows his path, it will be said to him, enter the Jannah. Now that's why they say the shaheed, he told to be flying in the Jannah. So it will be said to this person, enter the Jannah. You know, قَالَ يَا لَيْتَ قَوْمِي يَعْلَمُونَ. And this person, when he enters the Jannah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he sees his reward and he sees his beauty for his good action of what he did, even though they rejected, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewarded him after they made him a martyr. He said, only if my people knew what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in front of me as my reward. Because when he sees the Jannah, he said, only if my people knew what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put for me and has saved for me, has given to me in the next life as my reward. And what is that? بِمَا غَفَرَ لِي رَبِّي وَجَعَلَنِي مِنَ الْمُكْرَمِينَ. And that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven me, and he has made me from the noble people, the people of Jannah. Why? Because who are the noble people? The noble people are the prophets, the noble people are the siddiqeen, and the noble people are the shuhada, and the noble people are the salihin, the pious people. So he has made him from the noble people, the shuhada, the martyrs. So he's saying, look, only my people knew. He's gone now, he's gone to the next life. And that's what they say on Thursdays, the soul of a believer comes to the house of the family. And he says, he's saying to the people, and he's, you know, can you imagine someone passes away and he comes back to the house, and no one, it's like something in the movies when you see the ghost coming back, and he's like trying to talk to the people, and he's saying to them, look, straighten your ways out, sort yourselves out, but they can't hear him. They can't hear nothing, but he's there coming and telling them, look, sort yourselves out, look what I've got, or look what I've ended up, whether it's good or bad, and look, this is what your ending is going to be like. But they will not be able to hear him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave him when they made him a martyr, and he made him, them from from the noble people. And the beautiful story we'll finish on inshallah, the Sheikh al-Qurra from Damascus, rahimahullah, the previous Sheikh al-Qurra, was a great scholar and a great Sufi and a great pious person, and he was known for his piety and his God-fearness, and he was obviously from the greatest shuyukh of the countries of Sham in Quran. So he was reciting these verses when he passed away, but where did he stop? He said, "Inni dhalla fi dhalalin mubeen," indeed I am in clear misguidance. And then he passed away, and then his children cried and cried and cried, and they were so upset. They're saying, how could our father pass away with such a statement? And they were in so much distress, and they couldn't believe it, because they knew as well that he was such a pious person, everybody knew. When they went to other scholars and they said to them, you know, what's going on here? They kept quiet, and the scholars did. They said, don't you worry about it. And the answer came that the son himself, he saw the sheikh in his dream. And then what is the son, the sheikh saying to the son? He said, "Inni amantu bi rabbikum fasma'un." Listen up, I have believed in my Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so listen up. And he said to me, and he has been said to me, enter the paradise, only if my people knew. And he has forgiven me and made me from the noble people. So the answer came in the after he passed away in the dream. But then you would say that it was just a dream. True, it was just a dream, but the scholars say that when a person dies and his close or friends or immediate family members see that person in the dream, whatever state that person is, that is the state he is in. So if a person passes away and he's my brother or he's my friend or relative, and I see him in Jannah in a good state, he's in that place. And if I see him in hell, riyazu billah, and in punishment, he's in that state. And that's the same example of Abu Lahab in Al-Bukhari, when Sayyidina Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, the son of the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who saw Abu Lahab, who was the other uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So his nephew saw the uncle in the hellfire, and he was being punished, but on Mondays he was being relieved of his punishment, because he and water was coming out of his index finger. So when he asked him, he said, on Monday I heard of the good news and the glad tidings of my nephew who was born in the house of Abdullah radiallahu anhu, and so I pointed to my slave girl and I set her free, and which is a noble act in itself. And for that reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relieves him of his punishment in Jahannam. So that's why a great imam of hadith says that if Abu Lahab, whose torture and punishment and torment has come in the Quran in the form of a surah, you know, from the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the everlasting kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has come his punishment, and he is receiving coolness and relief in the hellfire for the sake of being happy for the coming of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then how are the believers going to be if they are in every day of their lives happy with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from those people who are always happy with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Sorry, we did mention to the brother, we wanted to rush off to the Mawlid. There's a Mawlid in Wilson College where Sheikh al-Hakim is holding the Mawlid inshallah. If anybody wants to join us inshallah.
So this brother was reciting the Surah Al-Yasin.
Basically, the news about the season, you know, about people who are...